As the children find their way to children's ministry, and as they go, every week we dismiss them, and so appreciative. We never, or very seldom, if ever, mention this, but so appreciative of our leaders who lead in our children's ministries week after week after week, leading our little ones into the Word. It's remarkable, including Pastor Matt. I don't know how many churches have a designated pastor who actually goes and leads the children in Bible, which is awesome. And Pastor Matt is deeply biblical, theologically rich, and leads those little ones in the Word. It's a tremendous benefit to our families, and also just thankful for the other volunteers that serve alongside of them in the children's ministry. So I want to thank them as they go. But as they find their place in their children's ministries, you can find your place in the Bible in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is where I'm going to have you turn this morning, and I'm not going to have you go to any other place, so find your place in Luke 11, and we'll spend our time there this morning. The sermon series is actually, the theme of our sermon series is actually coming from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where it instructs us to train ourselves for godliness. Train ourselves for godliness. Bodily exercise is of some value, but godliness has value in every way, holding promise both for the present life and for the life to come. And so we've been talking about how do we train ourselves for godliness. What are some exercises that we engage in to build our spiritual muscles, if you will, to build ourselves up in the faith and to train ourselves to become like Jesus Christ? And as we have been looking in this series, we have begun with communication exercises, and largely the communication exercises of listening. Of listening to God and hearing His voice. This is where we began. And we talked about listening to God's Word as it is publicly read, listening for it as it is faithfully preached, having God's Word with us and reading it continually, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and understanding that we will never graduate from the school of being a disciple of Jesus. We will be lifelong learners. Matter of fact, beyond lifelong learners, eternal learners of the grace of God that has been expressed to us in His kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we began. Exercising ourselves with God's Word. This morning we're going to turn the page and we're going to continue with exercises and more communication exercises, but it's the flip side of that, not just hearing God's voice, but actually having God's ear. And what an amazing thought that the God who speaks wants to hear your voice. And doesn't just want to hear your voice, delights in hearing your voice. And has purchased that privilege for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can approach God with confidence and with boldness. We sang about that this morning. We can approach God with confidence and boldness because we have a priest who is serving us. And that priest is seated at God's right hand, and it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him we draw near to God with confidence that we might receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need. And God has purchased this privilege for us. He's provided this opportunity for us. And we're going to learn to exercise ourselves, not only in listening to God, but the exercise of speaking with God, communing with God. And we're going to train ourselves for godliness in this way. And Luke chapter 11 is a familiar passage, and we're going to look at the first, I think, 13 verses and spend a little time here this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the text, if you will. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a delight, it's been good to sing praise to Your name this morning together corporately, to express to You our appreciation of You and our thanks to You and our need of You in song, and to express Your worthiness in our music, and not only to express worship to You, but to express truth to one another. This has been good, and so we thank You for it. And thank You for our time in worship this morning. Father, as we come and approach Your Word again, and as I have opportunity once again to preach it, my need for Your grace is no different this second hour than it was in the early hour. I don't run on the grace of the prior service. I pray that You would give me an ability to think and to communicate Your Word, that we all might hear it and be blessed by it, encouraged by it, instructed by it. And so we pray that You would meet with us this morning now as we have Your Word open in our laps, and speak to us through Your Word, we pray. And then as we fellowship around the table, bless our fellowship, remind us of Jesus Christ, descended from David, risen from the dead, our hope and our Savior, and remind us of our fellowship in Christ together today. Bless now our time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 11, and beginning verse 1, and it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Now, that's an interesting request. And we actually learn much from it. The disciples are observing here, Jesus is in a particular place, and he's praying, and they're observing his prayer. And undoubtedly, they've observed Jesus praying on numerous occasions. If you were to spend some time on your own, and I'd encourage you to do this, and actually read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just observe Jesus' prayer life, you'll be quite startled by it. He begins his ministry with prayer. He ends his ministry with prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in between time, you will find him frequently finding himself in solitary places to spend time with his Father in prayer. And at times dismissing the crowds away so that he can spend time with the Lord in prayer. And before he chooses the 12 disciples, he spends all night with God in prayer. If you were to examine the scriptures and just look for Jesus' prayer life, you would be quite instructed by it. And so here we find the disciples are observing Jesus. He's praying. And when he finishes praying, one of them says, hey, Lord, teach us to pray. Interesting. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't correct them and say, well, no. I can't teach you to pray. Praying is just you do it or you don't do it. He didn't say that. He actually is going to give them instruction on prayer. And so we learn here from this request that prayer is observable and prayer is something that is learned and prayer is something that is teachable. You can learn to pray and you can teach someone else to pray. And from the text, it appears as though John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and now the disciples are saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. Now that brings up an interesting question before we press on any further in the text. From whom did you learn to pray? Because undoubtedly you learned it from someone. Maybe you learned it from your parents, or maybe you learned it from a Sunday school teacher or from the preacher, or and maybe if you've been praying for a while, you've learned from multiple someones, not just one person. But you've learned to pray. Prayer is observable, and prayer is a learned discipline. And if prayer is a learned discipline, then that means we can improve our praying. Anything that is taught and anything that can be learned can also be improved upon. And that's an interesting thought. So that's some great encouragement and hope for us. I don't know where your prayer life is right now or how you are doing, if you will, in your relationship with God and in communing with Him and communicating with Him. But here's good news. If prayer is something that is taught and learned and observable, you can improve your prayer life. Now, here's another interesting thought. If disciplining ourselves to grow in godliness, we strap on this practice of praying, and therefore our prayer improves, what would that look like? Just more flowery language in our praying? Or more King James English in our praying? I would imagine improvement in prayer wouldn't be the use of better words, but improvement with prayer would actually result in a more intimate relationship. And improving in our prayer life would result in a deeper devotion with the one whom we are communing with. So here's good news. Here's this request. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus is going to teach them. And they're going to learn. And as they practice in the discipline of prayer, their prayers are going to improve as their relationship with God deepens and grows. So this is very interesting. When you start thinking through exercising yourself for godliness, we exercise ourselves to listen to God, hear his voice. We also exercise ourselves to speak with God, learning how to pray. Well, let's read on. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now here's the Lord's Prayer, and we're kind of familiar with it, or we ought to be very familiar with it. We're probably more familiar with it as it is given in the Gospel of Matthew. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's probably the Lord's Prayer we're more familiar with. This one here seems a little truncated, but it follows the same pattern coming from Luke's pen. There's much we can learn from this prayer. The Lord's Prayer has received a lot of attention ever since Jesus taught his disciples this model prayer. And so I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but let's at least think through this model that Jesus gives his disciples when they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord's Prayer. Whoa, we jumped way ahead. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges God as holy. It begins with, hallowed be your name. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges God as King. Your kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges God as the great I am. Give us each day our daily bread. Meet our daily needs. It was funny, when we had a class on the Lord's Prayer recently, we've covered this material, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but someone said, you know, we don't pray much for daily bread because we've got a lot to eat, but we might pray for God to start our lawnmower. And we have needs far greater than our lawnmower starting. And those needs are daily. And in the Lord's Prayer, as we consider this model, we consider God as holy, and we worship him, and we consider God as the King, and we submit ourselves to him, and we acknowledge God as the great I am, the one who supplies our needs. And the Lord's Prayer acknowledges God as the one we have offended, and the one whom we are dependent upon for mercy. Forgive us of our sins. The Lord's Prayer acknowledges God as sanctifier. As God has forgiven us, so we now in his power, trusting him, believing him, as we have been forgiven, we forgive others who have trespassed against us. And finally, sixth, the Lord's Prayer acknowledges God as leader. Lead us not into temptation, or deliver us from evil, as the Matthew 6 prayer would go on. So as we think through prayer, and the discipline of it, and the exercise of it, we are now communicating with God. We're not just listening to his voice, but we're now communicating with God, and the Lord's Prayer is given to us as a model, and in our praying to God, we talk to God about God. And that's not very unfamiliar to us. When we talk with other people, we talk to them about them. When I talk to my wife, I talk to my wife about my wife. But here in this prayer, we talk to God, and we talk to God about God, his greatness, his majesty, his nature, his character, his provision. As I said, because God is holy, we worship him. Because God is merciful, we repent of our sins. Because God is gracious, we are thankful and appreciative. Because God is loving and benevolent to us as his children, we make our request to him. So prayer, in communicating with God, prayer is about God. Prayer is also about ourselves. We talk to God about God. We talk to God about ourselves, our need and God's sufficiency, our dependency and God's supply. And so here's this model prayer that Jesus gives his disciples. And what a model prayer it is. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about memorizing Scripture and hiding God's Word in your heart so that you might meditate upon it. If you've not memorized the Lord's Prayer, this would be a good place to start. Not so that you might just think God's thoughts after him, but so that you might also model your prayers after the Lord's Prayer. This is a beautiful prayer and a wonderful model, declaring God's sovereignty and our responsibility, declaring our dependency and God's supply. Well, I want to move off from the Lord's Prayer. I want to actually move further into the text this morning because Jesus continues his instruction. And so look with me at verse 5. We're going to move beyond the model. Jesus is going to give motivation. Verse 5, he said, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived from out of town on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. This is at midnight. He's come late, and I'm unprepared for this hospitality. And it's an urgent need. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are all in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. This would never happen. And Jesus knows it. So he's setting up this illustration. He's setting up this model before his hearers. You know, he gives us the story. In Jesus' time and day, travelers were dependent upon the hospitality of others. There wasn't a Motel 6 or a Hilton in town or anything in between. And so if you were traveling from one place to another, you were dependent upon hospitality. And quite often you would go to family's house or whatever. And here's a situation: if someone gets waylaid or they're late and they show up at a family member's house late at night and they knock on the door, or it's a friend, according to this passage. And Jesus knows if there's a knock on the door and says, hey, a friend of mine came from out of town. I don't have any Supply, would you help me out? Jesus knows, and so do the listeners. The friend on the inside is not going to say, no, I'm not helping you. Think it through. Think through your own illustrations of this type of situation. Imagine with me, you're 8.5 months pregnant. You got a few weeks away before your baby's due, and it's 2 a.m. and your water breaks. Who do you call? Do you go over to your kitchen counter drawer and pull it out and pull out the church directory and say, well, we'll just pick someone. I mean, we're all from the same church. They better be friendly. We don't know the Joneses well. Well, let's call them. It's 2 a.m. Certainly they'll come in. That's not what you do, right? When you have an urgent need, who do you call? Well, you call mom and dad if they're nearby, or you call a close friend whom you know is going to respond to your need. And this is the situation that Jesus is setting up. I remember back when Lynn and I were employed at Rose Hill Center, and we had three children under the age of 5, and we lost a baby between Austin and Jesse. And we didn't know Lynn was pregnant, and it was a crisis pregnancy that we were unaware of until she passed out one morning. We're getting up and getting around for our day. It's early in the morning, and Lynn passes out in the living room. Goes down. That's unusual. That's unexpected. Something's wrong. We're now into a crisis situation. It's 7 a.m. in the morning. Who do I call? You know, we're a couple of miles from paved road. Our parents aren't immediately accessible, so who do you call? We have three kids under 5. There's a lady who lived a mile away who had 4 kids under 7. It's 7 a.m. in the morning. You know what it's like to have kids around in the morning? But she's close by and she's a good friend. Who do we call? We pick up the phone and say, hey, we've got an emergency situation. Can you come and help? You know what she does? She says, no, silly, it's morning. Don't you realize I got breakfast to get together for the kid? I'm not helping you. Now, what'd she do? Her and her husband didn't check the schedule. They dropped what they were doing, and they came and provided help. Because here's a family member or a friend in urgent need, and the need is now. This is the situation Jesus is setting up. Someone comes to someone's house late at night, and hey, they don't have supplies, so they go and ask, and certainly the answer is going to be yes. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, this isn't just a friend making a silly request in the middle of the night, and this just isn't a friend who is in desperate need, but this is a friend who is bold enough to call you. What is it like when the phone rings and you pick up the line and there's someone on the other end who desperately needs your help? What does that communicate to you about the nature of your relationship? They called me. They're in an urgent situation and they called me? It communicates something regarding the relationship. This is what Jesus is getting at. Look at verse 9. We'll read on. And I tell you, ask. He's speaking about prayer. He's using an illustration here about prayer. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? That never happened. Doesn't happen that way. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What a massive encouragement to pray coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. The disciples come along, they've been observing Jesus praying, and now they come to him and they say, hey, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them a model prayer, and then he gives them remarkable encouragement to pray. And the encouragement goes like this: good friends are reliable to meet the urgent needs of other friends in desperate situations. And fathers and mothers know how to give good gifts to their children. The Heavenly Father doesn't begin to compare with good friends and family members. He's far greater. He's far better. He's far more wise, he's far more gracious, far more kind, far more good, and when asked, he gives himself. That's the purpose of praying. Not having things from God, but actually having God. Having his ear. Knowing that he stands ready, more ready than friends in desperate situations to help out, more ready than parents who give good gifts to their children. This is your Heavenly Father, and Jesus is saying, hey, you want to learn to pray? Pray like this, and just know that your Father is ready to respond. And he doesn't compare with good friends or mom or dad. He's far greater. Remarkable. God stands ready to give you himself. It says here, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I've been reading a number of good books, one of them by David Mathis called The Habits of Grace. And in the book he said this regarding prayer. Prayer is not finally about getting things from God, but getting God. I like that. Prayer is not finally about getting things from God, but getting God. The great purpose of prayer is to come humbly, expectantly, and because of Jesus, boldly into the conscious presence of God to relate to him, talk with him, and ultimately enjoy him as our great treasure. Stated more pictorially, he said it this way, prayer is the glad response from the bride in a joyfully submissive relationship with her groom, responding to his sacrificial and life-giving initiatives. So here we are, talking about training ourselves for godliness. Training ourselves for godliness, it begins with training ourselves, exercising ourselves with God's Word. Training ourselves to listen to God's voice, to hear His Word read, to have God's Word with us, to read it, to meditate on it, to think on it. And now we move forward in the exercise of communication as the communicating with God in prayer. Not just listening to His voice, but having His ear and expressing ourselves to Him and knowing that He more than stands ready. If we were to pick up the practice, again, I don't know where your prayer life presently stands. There's a little bit of challenge on preaching on prayer because there's a little bit of, I think for all of us who relate to God as our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ and have been brought into that union, I think whenever you start talking about prayer, it's easy to feel a little twinge, to feel a twinge of guilt. Like we're not praying as we should, and I don't really want to do that. I really want to talk more along the lines of how do we begin these exercises? If prayer is observable and learnable, how do we teach ourselves to pray? But before we look at some of the practices of praying and some of the things that we might do, the question, now that I've raised it, probably ought to be answered, you know, why is it that we don't pray as we should? The disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray, and he gives them a model prayer, and he gives them great motivation to pray. The Father stands ready to give to you himself. Why don't we pray? I suppose that's a whole other message, and we could put together a whole list of reasons of why we don't pray, we're too busy, or whatever. But I think for me, the greatest repentance on my own part as I think about my prayerlessness at times boils down to pride and self-sufficiency. I just think I can do it on my own. And that's why I think God will frequently put us in situations where that pride is broken and our self-sufficiency is revealed as naught. And we call out to God in prayer. But as we learn to pray, prayer isn't just reaching out to God when things are tough. Prayer is going to God because we want Him, knowing that He gives Himself to us. And the fact that He's actually purchased for us this privilege is absolutely remarkable. So how do we begin to practice? If we want to learn to pray, and if we want to improve this exercise of prayer, let me give you just a few things that are very practical. Wow, this thing is like on steroids. It's been exercised. Now it doesn't want to work at all. There we go. Exercising ourselves in the practice of prayer. Have a time and a place. So helpful. You know, you do that with some of your other friends. You do that with some of your other acquaintances or your spouse even. You have a time and a place where you get together to share with one another. Again, I'll use Lynn and I as an illustration just because I'm so familiar with myself. When we were raising four kids, we used to love Thursdays because I tried to take Thursdays off from work, and that was the day to catch up and to commune and share with one another. We had a time. Having a time and place in prayer, how remarkable. That home I was telling you about where Lynn passed out back when we were living at Rose Hill Center, we had an unusual home that we lived in, and there was a little corridor off the living room to the bathroom, and it was an unusual sized room. It was about 7 foot by maybe 10 foot long, not big enough for anything really as a bedroom or anything, but it was a corridor off the living room to the bathroom, and big enough to put a couch in there, and it had a window facing to the east, and I tell you, I love that place. I miss that place, because there was a habit on my part where I'd get up early before the sun come up, and I'd go sit on that couch, and I'd spend time with God in His Word and in prayer until the sun came up, and then when the sun came up, I'd get ready for work. And there's something wonderful about having a time and place where you meet with God. Now, you don't need to have a special room. You can go, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, go into your closet and pray to your Father who is unseen, and He will reward you with Himself. You can pray at your workbench out in your garage. You can play down in the basement in the court. But having a scheduled time and place will improve your exercise in the matter of prayer. Start with the Scripture. Start with the Scripture and go on in prayer. Probably a good illustration of this is George Mueller. Remember George Mueller? Some of these historic characters are being lost on the newer generations. George Mueller was the old guy, he's now passed, who had orphanages in England and prayed and became quite a warrior in prayer and has written books on prayer. But he was known for feeding hundreds of kids and doing so on a life of prayer, depending completely on God for his supply, for food and resources for his orphanages. Quite an unusual man. But he's well known for his praying. But he learned this lesson because he used to get up early in the morning to pray, and he found it very difficult to pray. You know, he'd slip back to sleep or just found it very difficult to pray until he learned that prayer and God's Word go together. Because ultimately, it's a two-way conversation when you're talking about communication. And so he would go to God in prayer very briefly and say, God, teach me from your word this morning. Lead me by your Spirit in the Scriptures. And he would spend time reading the word of God. And as he read the word of God, he would begin to pray the word of God back to God. And he found it greatly enriched his prayer life. So find a time and a place and start with a Scripture and go on in prayer, recognizing it's a two-way conversation. Third, follow a model. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he gave them a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Acknowledging God as holy, acknowledge Him as King, acknowledge Him as sovereign, and acknowledging our need and responding to Him. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model. Maybe you've heard of other models, the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Use a model. When Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, He taught them a model to pray. And so that might be helpful for you. And then finally, journal your prayers. Learn to write them down. Buy a journal. Begin to write out your prayers. You'll find your prayer life greatly enriched that way. And you might think, well, that's kind of strange to actually write out my prayers. Well, they used to do it historically. Matter of fact, if you want to read through your New Testament, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul's prayers are written down in numerous places for our benefit. And so that might be another way of exercising yourselves in improving your praying by journaling your prayer. Ultimately, I end here. The exercise of prayer is actually learned in the praying. You can attend a class on the Lord's Prayer. You can go to seminars and workshops on praying. You can go to a whole college semester on deepening your prayer life. But nothing will change till you actually start praying. The exercise of prayer is learned in the praying. Let me close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that you have secured for us of coming into your presence. Grateful for our high priest, through whom we draw near to you with boldness, with courage, unashamed, and accepted. So we don't come on our own accord. We come because of Christ, and we come through Christ, and we become grateful, humble. Father, I pray that as your children, we might train ourselves for godliness, recognizing that that's your purpose for us, to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we might discipline ourselves with your word, listening to you, and discipline ourselves in communicating with you. And may the discipline of prayer become our delight. And as we practice praying, and as we learn this discipline, may our relationship with you deepen and grow. Give yourself to us as you've promised to do, and may you be our delight and our treasure and our reward. Father, we thank you that you give us all that we need for life and godliness. You give us all we need for training and godliness. And so we thank you for this privilege. We love you. We recognize you've loved us first. We gather now around your table, the table that your Son gave to us, to remember his body broken for us, his blood spilt out paying for our sin, to remember his resurrection and his return. And so as we gather around this table this morning, we celebrate Jesus, we rejoice in Jesus. We thank you that our sins have been paid for, even our frequent prayerlessness and our pride. We repent of it. And at the table, we remember Jesus paid for it. And so we thank you for Jesus. Bless our fellowship now around this table left for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.